I tell you what I'd really love to do this morning, and that is to take a poll of how many people remember anything from the Proverbs last week. How much do we remember of what we learned of those Proverbs? We stated that a proverb is like a picture in a gallery. It is like looking at just a still picture. It's not a video. And we likened a parable to a video. You've got a storyline, people, family, home, events taking place, and it's moving. That's a video. That's a parable. A proverb is a still picture. And it causes us to focus on one great truth and to study it and get the gist of its interpretation right into our hearts. Now, Proverbs 1:7 is the proverb of all proverbs. It's the mother proverb. It's the beginning one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the basic. That's the absolute. Now, did you remember the windmill story where you had the little boy out playing around the windmill and his dad says, "Be careful." And when he got too close, the dad came in with his hand and lifted him up to give him a little scare. There is a great difference between fate and the loving hand of a good God. Now, the fear of the Lord is not slavish. God is not out to get us. God is not out to destroy us. But fear is fear. It's just fear. There is a line we draw between the Creator and the creature. If we try to cross that line and erase the line that, you know, we are God and God is in us, which is pantheism, God's in the trees, God's in the mountains. No, God is the creator. He existed as the eternal God before anything in this world was created, including you and me. He made us of the dust, and we are to serve him. We are subservient to him. Therefore, we must serve him. And we are to fear him. Now, I know that a lot of people have a problem with talking about Christianity, the gospel, the gentle, meek, and mild Jesus, and then talking about fear. And surely when the Lord Jesus in risen form appeared to his disciples, did he not say, "Fear not"? And here we are saying we're fearing the Lord. So what is this? How do we get a handle on this? I must say that I worked at this, and I wanted to come up with something that just clears it all up. Take away the muddiness and the fog and make it shine brightly, crystal clear. And do you know what my result is? Fear is fear. The Authorized Version translators in the English language got the right word, fear. You and I are to fear the Lord. Now, how do we come to that conviction? How do we do our homework on that? After all, we're supposed to be researchers. We don't walk by blind faith. We've got to study this word until we understand it. And God has not given us a book of enigmas that cannot be understood. God wants us to know. And after all, Proverbs is all about the beginning of knowledge. So it's not to lead us into mystery and darkness, but into light and to liberty and understanding. There is a key to use. It's called Hebrew parallelism. And it's found in Hebrew poetry. You'll find it in the Psalms. You'll find it here in the book of Proverbs. Now, parallelism means one verse or sentence, and it has two parts. The first part makes a statement, and then below it will be a parallel statement. Hence, we call it parallelism. Now, I want to give you a couple of instances where there is a parallel line for this fear of the Lord. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. That's the first statement. The parallel line with that, and find the knowledge of God. And so the fear of the Lord is really to know God, to know who He is, to know how big He is. He's the Creator. He is big. He is mighty. In fact, the Bible tells us He is almighty. El Gabor, the Almighty God. He's also called in the Bible the terrible Lord God. And in Hebrews 12, He is referred to as a consuming fire. And in that very verse says, fear Him. He's a God that judges sin. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He judged in the days of Noah, wiping out the whole population outside the ark. This is the God with whom we have to do. And we're to know Him. The fear of the Lord. Well, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of Him. There's the parallel. Now go to also Proverbs 15 and verse 33. Here again we have a text that speaks of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before Him is humility. Humility. So if you are a person who fears the Lord, you will have a humble spirit. There will be a reverence. There will be a line you draw between you and the God whom you worship. He is King. You are His subject. He is the Lord to whom you bow the knee in humility. And so to fear the Lord is linked with an attitude of humility. We've got to deal with our pride when we come to worship God. We've got to watch our pride in the house of God. When we pray, we've got to come humbly into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've got to tiptoe in God's presence. Not just walk in arrogance saying, oh, I am myself mighty. In God's presence, we are but dust. And this fear of the Lord leads to humility. One more example, chapter 23 and verse 17. And you'll notice again one of these parallel statements. Chapter 23, 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. Now, here's what you would call reverse parallelism, because the parallel statement to fear is given first, and then the explanation is the fear of the Lord. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Now, the opposite to envying sinners is the fear of the Lord. And when you envy sinners, what are you saying? You want to be like them. You wish you were in their shoes. You wish you were driving their car. You wish they were living in their big mansion. Maybe you're envying the Hollywood lifestyle. And so the spirit of envy is a jealousy to be like sinners. That's the statement here. Let not thine heart envy sinners. So what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is to be like the Lord. It's to live like Him. It's to be holy as He is holy. It is to be just as He is just. It is to be good, gracious, kind, loving, merciful, as God has all of those characteristics. And so the fear of the Lord is a jealousy for God. Do you have that today? Every born-again Christian ought to have this jealousy for God. You ought to be jealous of His name. Oh, God reveals himself as a jealous God. In the Ten Commandments, he says that. I am the jealous God. The story of Elijah teaches that God is jealous. Now, if we have the fear of the Lord and are envious of the Lord, there will be in the born-again Christian a jealousy over God's name, God's glory, God's character, and his honor. You will want to be in a church that honors him. You will want to choose Christian friends, a wife or a husband, that is guarding God's honor. Could you imagine how horrible it would be for a born-again Christian to be married to someone who has no regard for the Lord, takes his name in vain, walks in the ways of the world, no thought of God? That's division. And so the fear of the Lord makes you jealous for his glory and his name. And that's how every Christian ought to be. And it's like that man who walked into the house and says, is the fear of the Lord in this house? That means, is God's name honored, guarded, held sacred? If someone came into this church sanctuary right now and asked, is the fear of the Lord in this place? That would mean, do we really love his word? Do we honor him in our praises, in our prayers, in our devotions? Or do we bring the world into the church, bring our own honor and seek to exalt man in the church? You can see how the worldly church is so different from the church where the fear of the Lord rules and ought to be set. Now, I only want to do two things today. Normally I do have 3 points, but just two today. I want to talk about the value of the fear of the Lord. And then secondly, on the need to grow in the fear of the Lord. There's a number of areas where the value of the fear of the Lord is so true. The fear of the Lord leads us to true practical wisdom. Let's go back to Proverbs 1:7 now. Back to this proverb of all proverbs, this mother proverb. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so the first thing that the fear of the Lord will do, it leads us to true practical wisdom. Does not produce people who are so holy or so heavenly they're of no earthly use. Godly people, God-fearing people, are the most practical people on earth. They are the most useful people on earth. They are busy people because they want their lives to be used by God. Now, let's go to Proverbs 15, verse 2. I want you to see here, it says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Fearing the Lord, this kind of wisdom is practical. William Arnett, the Puritan who wrote on this subject, he likened it this way, that the fear of the Lord is the foundation. The wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord is the edifice, the building that goes up upon the foundation. And those who have what they call earthly wisdom, man's wisdom, worldly wisdom, they have all these pieces of knowledge, like building materials, but they have no foundation to put it upon. And that's why man's wisdom is so changeable. You got this fad and this idea, and they're floating this, and next week or next month, next year, in the medical world, it's changing all the time. The thing that you shouldn't have eaten last year, you better start eating this year. You know how it goes in the medical world. School textbooks on science, they always getting updated. Could you imagine a child coming home with a 200-year-old biology book to be the textbook for the class? It wouldn't work. Why? Well, 200 years ago, when people were sick, they bled them to make them healthy. You read about kings who had these elite doctors, and they were brought in to try and cure sicknesses amongst the rich and wealthy, and they actually drew blood, pints and pints of blood, to try and make them healthy. If you were to do that today, there would be a law case. Things, the wisdom of man changes, it's floating. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It gives it a solid foundation. One example of this is the nuclear bomb. Now, I'm no physicist. I don't know all the ins and outs of how to make a nuclear bomb. You're probably saying that's a good thing. The less people that know how to make a nuclear bomb, the better. Because when a nuclear bomb gets in the hands of a wicked person, and that's what we're dealing with in North Korea. You have this man who claims to be an atheist, a dictator, and he wants the nuclear bomb ability. But what's he going to do with it? He could wipe the majority of people off the face of the globe. He would but do harm with it. Because the fear of the Lord is not there. The idea of God is not there. The existence of God is not there. And so it is becomes foolishness. And you've got this great technology in the hands of a dictator who becomes a fool. And that's what the world is afraid of today. That's why there has to be some way to stop this. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I have to ask you, what are you doing with your brain? What are you doing with the facts, the figures, the details, the information that comes into your mind? What are you doing with it? Without the fear of the Lord, you will act foolishly. You will do the wrong thing. That's why the world is in trouble. That's why we have wars. That's why we have breakdown and dysfunctional society and homes, because all this information is coming, but there isn't the fear of the Lord to lay the foundation to use that information. And it is only when you trust in God and believe in the Lord as your Savior and Redeemer, and that your life is ruled by the fear of the Lord, then you become practically wise. You will know the right thing and the right path, the right decision at those particular times. So the value of this fear of the Lord, it's practical wisdom. Also, the fear of the Lord enables us to drink at the fountain of truth. Did you see the second part of verse 7? Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. An unteachable spirit, because of man's pride, because he wants to be autonomous, to rule himself. He wants to be free with no one telling him what to do, what is right, what is wrong. And oh boy, does that ever describe our world, our society today, where you have this proud man saying, don't you tell me how to live or what I'm doing wrong or right. There is no right and wrong. If you look at verses 29 and 30 in this chapter, it says, for they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. And so these are not the people that drink at the fountain of knowledge. These are the people that despise it. They turn away from it. And of course they become fools. And they make carnage of their lives, of marriages, of homes, and of children. Children that are raised to be delinquent. Children that are raised to be unmanageable and unteachable. You just talk to school teachers and employers when young men and women come into the workforce. What is the problem, the biggest problem with the workforce? Pride. The inability to follow instruction. The unwillingness to follow this instruction. Now, I'm not talking about when you go to IKEA and you buy that little, you know, piece of furniture and your wife holds the instruction manual and you've got the screwdriver and she's telling you where to put the screws and all of that. We men like to think we can do it without the instructions. But that spirit, unwillingness to listen to instruction, is a huge problem. When you become a Christian and you bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, what are you saying? You're saying, Lord, you teach me. You lead me. You guide me. And it now becomes the fear, the reverence of the Lord that rules your life. A whole different attitude comes in. And that's why you need to bow the knee and surrender your all to the Lord Jesus, that you might begin to drink at the fountain of life. Now, the fear of the Lord is valuable because it enables men to heed the warning to flee from wrath to come. Look at verse 23 in this chapter. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. That's God's promise. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He gives us reproof. He gives us instruction. And then verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. And so you see that the reverence, the fear of the Lord is valuable because we listen to the warnings and we recognize that judgment may come and the wrath of God may fall. I cannot help but think of Noah and the world in which he lived in this area. God sent Noah, preacher of righteousness, to preach for 100 years before the flood came. Men in their pride and their folly mocked and scorned God's man and God's message. And they were wiped away. From my notes from past preaching on these proverbs, I was reminded of Hurricane Katrina, which took place in New Orleans in 2005, August 2005. When 1,883 people died either in the storms or in the flooding after those levees broke and the city was flooded. You remember people in their attics, the water was coming up around them. There were preachers in New Orleans preaching against the sin of the city, sodomy, the wickedness of the city. God's judgment came. Now, I know that the same sins can be found in San Francisco and Vancouver and New York and London and the great cities of this world and so many places. That's God's mercy that his judgment does not come at any moment. But when we warn men that God will judge sin, they will not take reproof. Will you? Will you allow the fear of the Lord to control your decision about fleeing to the Lord for salvation? Giving up sin, which God will judge? The fear of the Lord is valuable when it comes to departing from sin. And that fear of the Lord is also valuable because it gives us a real appreciation for the cross of Christ. Ah, my goal in the Proverbs is to get to the cross. And when the fear of the Lord is ruling your heart, you appreciate that God, instead of sending wrath upon sinners, sent his Son to die on that cross, that by his sacrifice, his blood, sinners may find refuge and salvation. And I want to point you today to the way of the cross. Do you know that no one will ever become a Christian without the fear of the Lord? No one will believe from the heart that they're a sinner and they need to be saved from judgment unless the fear of the Lord is ruling them. And so the fear of the Lord is really a help and a handmaid to preach the cross. No one will want to hear of a suffering Savior who can cleanse us from our sins if they are not convicted about the guilt of their sin. And so the fear of the Lord is very valuable. Now I come and I move quickly now to this need to grow in the fear of the Lord in your daily life. If you're saved and you're a Christian and you're trying to make some progress in the Christian life, then you will want to grow. Now, to grow as a Christian means that you're going to be growing in this area of greater fear, greater sensitivity to the truth of God's character. Now, to grow in the fear of the Lord, we need more dealings with him. We need more time with the Lord. We need more one-to-one experience with the Lord. I think of Moses. Moses who prayed, "Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory." Do you ever pray that prayer? Oh, if God showed us his glory, we would be like Moses on that mount. We would need a veil to cover our face. We would say, "It's enough. I can't take your glory anymore." Dealings with God means we grow in reverence. Think of David, the shepherd boy amongst the sheep. And God was preparing that young man to be the king of Israel, the best of all kings. What great dealings David had with the Lord as the shepherd. When you read through the Psalms of David, we certainly know Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he talks about, "I shall not fear. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And because he communed with God, because he had fellowship with God in those quiet times, David grew in this respect. Then Daniel. What a great example of this Daniel is. In Babylon, in a heathen place, a man who wanted to walk with God no matter the cost, dared to be a Daniel. You remember, he prayed three times, morning, noon, and night. It got him into trouble, but he feared God more than the heathen king in Babylon. We read in Daniel 10, verse 10, maybe you'd look it up. Let's take change of posture a moment and look up Daniel chapter 10 and verse 10. I'm a great believer in the I gate in preaching. When you see it in the Bible, as I read it, it's going to mean a whole lot more to you. Daniel 10, verse 10, verse 6. Well, let me get it myself here. I thought I had it all in my notes, but I don't. Daniel 10, let's begin at verse 6. "His body was like a beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms were, his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Daniel had a revelation of the beauty of these things. Then, in verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. You see what encountering the Lord does? Do you see how an experience or communion with the living God does to human flesh? His own comeliness became as corruption. You see how the pride of man is abased? And in his own strength, he retained no strength. He felt weak in the presence of the glory of the Lord. Yet I heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Do we not see the value of the fear of the Lord, the need for it? And verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel was a man who had communion with God. Daniel had encounter with God. And the more that God revealed himself to Daniel, the humbler he felt he must be, and his own strength was out of him. So if we are to grow in the fear of the Lord, we need one-to-one time with God. Do you pray? Do you pray in the closet? Do you pray alone? Do you pray that God may meet with you? That's how to grow in the fear of the Lord. It comes with earnest prayer. To grow in the fear of the Lord, we also need more caution to enjoy his graces. What am I getting at? There is a danger that we grieve the Spirit of God. There is a danger that God stops speaking to us. In Psalm 28:1, the Psalm of David, unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest I, if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Now there's fear. The fear that God leaves us like the wicked. Fear that we end up in the pit. That's godly fear. And that's good fear. That's healthy fear in the heart of the Christian. I don't want to be treated like the ungodly. I don't want to be left abandoned by God to the end of the wicked. Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to have communion and fellowship with you. And this is the fear of the Lord. Speak to me. Speak to me. Now, we are not like Pentecostals who are always saying, you know, God told me that I should get up and make a cup of tea this morning. God told me to go and buy a new car, and God said that it should be a Honda Accord, a red one, just like the preachers. God told me all these details. Pentecostals are always talking about God speaking to them. Well, there are many things that Pentecostals do that God never told them to do. Many, many things. And sometimes people get into business relations and business activity and so on, and it all falls apart. And they say, well, God told me. God doesn't speak in that way. God doesn't tell you you should drink tea and not coffee. Now, the dietitians might try to tell you which is better. Your mom might try to tell you which is better. But God doesn't speak to us in those ways. But when you read his word, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When you humble yourself before God and you say, "Now, Lord, you are my God. You've promised to guide me. And I'm going to look at this decision from the pros and the cons, and I'm going to weigh up what is going to be good for my soul, what's going to help me to have a godly testimony, what is going to make me a stronger Christian. That's the way I want to make my decisions." And God might open up His Word, and there might be a word for that day, which might say, as we say here in verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Now that's God speaking to me. "If you're into making a decision and sinners are enticing thee, consent thou not." And we want God to speak to us. And so we grow in the fear of the Lord by seeking His Word, seeking His Word. And there is a direct correlation between our obedience to the Word and the fear of the Lord. Now, I've got only about 3 minutes left, but I want us to read Deuteronomy 6, verse 2. And I want us to see the link between the fear of the Lord and the Word, the commandments of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 2. "That thou mightest fear the Lord." It's God's instruction to His people, and He wants them to fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command thee. "Thee, thou, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." Do you see how the fear of the Lord leads to? How do you grow in the fear of the Lord? You grow in His Word. You grow in obedience. You grow in following His instruction in His commands. Then Deuteronomy 6:13. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him, and shalt swear by His name." See how the honor of His name, serving Him, fearing Him, these things go together. And then also verse 24 of this chapter. "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always." Now, Christian, if you want God to bless you, if you are saying the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it, if you want God's blessing, then you will fear Him, you will love His Word, to do all His statutes for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us. Some people think that you can throw away the Bible and still have His blessing. Can't do it. Can't do it. Now, I know you don't find Bibles in garbage cans. And people don't literally throw away their Bibles just like a piece of dirt. But many abandon the Bible. And they cease to live the Christian life by the Bible. Some new gimmick, some new fad, some new idea comes along. They fall into it. They run after it to their sorrow. They lose the fear of the Lord, and it leads to great grief. So we need to examine ourselves. Are we growing in the fear of the Lord? Can you answer that question today? Can you say, "Yes, preacher, I am actually showing some little signs, at least, of growing in the fear of the Lord"? Three pointers: by growing delight and loyalty to His Word. I will tell you if you're growing in the fear of the Lord. By growing in delight in God's Son. If you can say, I have greater love, I have greater devotion, greater fellowship with my Lord Jesus, then you are growing in the fear of the Lord. And by a growing delight in His service. I want my life to be for his glory. And it's to lay your all on the altar of service and sacrifice. And your prayer is that God may mold you and fashion you to be useful to him. That's growing in the fear of the Lord. I pray that God gives us each grace to really so fear him. We can only do it by the power and anointing of the Spirit. And so pray that nothing in your life grieves the Spirit of God. Nothing. Not even a little thing. And that you walk with him in love, devotion, which displays that desire to reverence him. Holy fear, godly fear, gospel fear. The fear of the Lord. We don't change the word. We just want to understand what it means. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise instruction. I pray today that you will trust the Lord.